Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this Good Shepherd Sunday is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this day, which we find recorded in John chapter 21, reading from verse 1 through verse 14, as follows. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ever-living Good Shepherd, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. As we begin our consideration of this comforting post-Easter text, let us note from the outset that its narrative occurs just prior to the encounter between the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter, which we considered in our sermon last Sunday. And that the two narratives taken together comprise the children's Sunday school Bible lesson, which they had this morning. Let us recall, first of all, that the Lord Jesus had promised his disciples, even before he began his great passion, his suffering and death to pay for the sins of the world, that he would go before them into Galilee after he was risen from the dead. We find this promise in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. There they would see him, and witness again with their own two eyes the proof of his mighty resurrection from the dead. The Easter angel had reminded them of this promise through the women who had brought them word on that momentous Easter morning. To be sure, they had already seen him twice as a group. The first time on Easter evening behind locked doors where they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. The second time a week later when Thomas was with them. Nevertheless, trusting in his promise regarding his appearance to them in Galilee, they set out, probably on foot, the 100 miles or so north to the province of Galilee. A trip that they had made several times together with the Lord Jesus during his public ministry here on earth, but a trip this time that they would have to make alone. Finally, they arrived at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias, named after Tiberius Caesar. No doubt at a spot near to the place where Jesus had some 3 years before recruited some of them to be his apostles. There our story begins. A story not just about our Savior's appearance to the disciples in fulfillment of his promise, but a lesson for you and for me, a lesson of comfort and assurance regarding the risen Savior's abiding blessing upon our work as he grants abundant success to our endeavors and as he provides for all of our needs. We read that after these things, namely at some point after Jesus appeared to the 11, including Thomas, the week following his resurrection from the dead, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. In other words, this is the way it went down. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Seven in all, to witness firsthand what was about to take place and to corroborate one another's testimony of what they saw that day for our learning, for our assurance, for our comfort, that we might believe. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. It was, of course, quite natural that Peter and James and John might want to go fishing that evening. After all, they had, all three of them, been partners together in a shipping business, in a fishing business, from which the Lord Jesus called them about 3 years before this to be fishers of men for his kingdom. These fellows weren't just occasional sport fishermen who didn't really know how to reel them in, as we commonly say. They weren't amateurs like you and me. These fellows were what we would call today pros. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to do it and when in order to catch fish. And yet, the Lord had to remind them of their dependency not upon their personal or professional skill and knowledge, but upon His blessing for success. For that night, the very best time to catch fish, humanly speaking, they caught, these experts caught nothing. Now we find the very same thing happening to us all too frequently, if not in our daily calling or in our spiritual drive to get ahead in this world, then certainly in our work for the Lord's kingdom. Fishing, as it were, for souls to fill the ship of the Savior's church. Sometimes we too try everything we know, use every gimmick that we have ever heard of, and draw on all of our experience. And like the disciples, we come up empty. But when the morning was come, when the time of best opportunity was past in the disciples' estimation, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Just like those Galilean fishing experts, we sometimes get so involved with our own ideas and become so preoccupied with our own agendas, well-intentioned though they be, that we fail to recognize the Lord's role in our work. Even though He is standing there in plain sight in His word. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Or as we would more commonly say today, "Hey fellas, did you catch anything?" They answered Him, "No." It's hard to admit failure, especially when you have been working and not shirking. But sometimes our best efforts, or what we would like to think of as our best efforts, seem to be in vain. And we wonder what we could be doing wrong or what we could have done better. And yet, out of sheer fleshly frustration, we often dismiss other people's suggestions out of hand. What do they know, after all? We often resent Christian exhortations or urgings from brethren to go forward like the children of Israel in the wilderness in spite of setbacks. And we certainly aren't looking for admonition. We're certainly not looking for criticism. We're certainly not looking for the implication even that maybe we haven't really done the best job possible. Or maybe we don't really know what we're doing. Even that possibility that we might not know what we're doing finds our sinful fleshly pride rejecting that idea out of hand completely as preposterous. Perhaps as downright insulting. And He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Get real, fella. We're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Who ever heard of such a thing? Can you imagine your own personal reaction to such a cockeyed suggestion? We can't even take a reasonable suggestion sometimes. We can't even take doctrinal exhortations from God's Word sometimes. We can't even take scriptural admonitions from dear brethren many a time without twisting in our seats or burning with resentment. So how about a far-out idea like this one that requires what most people would consider blind faith in a complete stranger? And yet the disciples did what we are often unwilling to do. They followed Jesus' instructions. They acted on them. They had, as we say, nothing to lose. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw the net, for the multitude of fishes, 153 huge fish, just as Jesus had said. Now think of this, my brethren. The disciples at this point in time, our text says, didn't even know it was the Lord. That came as an afterthought to John, whose mind went back to that day three or so years before when they had enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The nets began to break. They filled both the ships with fish so that they started to sink. And Jesus then took them out of the fishing business and made them his apostles. The blessing of this draft of fishes was just too great to be coincidental. But the stranger on the shore is no stranger to us who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. His abundant blessings are indeed no coincidence, because he promises to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we as fishers of men rely upon our own ideas and lean on our own wisdom to devise ways of going a fishing, hoping to snag some spiritual draft of fishes into the net of the gospel, we find often that we toil all the night when we think the fishing is best, and like Jesus' disciples, catch nothing. But when all of our efforts seem in vain, and we feel like packing it in with nothing to show for our work, Jesus calls out to us from the shore of his precious word and instructs us to do things his way. He often gives us instructions to follow which frankly seem simplistic and even unreasonable. They make about as much sense to our perverted fleshly way of thinking as throwing an empty net on the right side of a boat to catch what wasn't on the left side of the boat. But he promises us results when we do things his way. And he never fails to come through on his word. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He assures us through the prophet Isaiah, for example, that the regular and consistent proclamation of his precious word gets results, saying, "My word, which goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Oh, no wonder Peter, impulsive Peter, cast himself into the sea to get to Jesus just as quickly as he could. Not only to thank him for his gracious blessings upon them, but to lend a willing hand, pulling that heavy net full of fish to shore single-handedly. Now, sometimes you and I are so used to God's blessings, both his temporal blessings and his spiritual blessings, that we take them for granted. And we don't eagerly, gratefully receive them, rejoice in them, and use them in his service. Oh, my dear brethren, look through the fog of indifference, ingratitude, and indolence, and behold on the shore your risen Savior, granting his abundant blessings, his unexpected, even, abundant blessings upon your work, particularly the work of his church. Bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, whose mercy to us poor unworthy sinners endureth forever. Without his blessing upon our work, we can expect no success whatsoever. But notice with me yet here in our text one other abiding blessing upon our work for the Savior, a blessing which he clearly makes evident in our text. For when we seek his kingdom first, when we see to the things of our soul ahead of the things for our body and life, and when we set our heart upon the spiritual treasures that are ours by God's unmerited grace in Christ Jesus, given to us, afforded us in his precious word, rather than on the material concerns, the hopes, and the desires for temporal success. Our Lord Jesus promises that he will richly add to us everything that we need. Here in our text, the disciples fished all night and caught nothing, not even enough for breakfast the next morning. But they unquestioningly followed Jesus' directions, even though they made no human sense at all. And they relied upon the promise of his word. And what was the result? Jesus himself fed their wretched bodies after having first fed their souls with the fulfillment of his promise. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst or dared ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. He had made that perfectly clear. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Food which he had miraculously prepared for them on the shore. Now, we know, don't we? We know that it is the Lord who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, as the apostle writes to Timothy. We don't dare ask him, "Who art thou?" when he tells us in his word that it is he who will pour us out a blessing so abundant that there will not be room to receive it. Malachi 3, verse 10. If we put him and his kingdom first, if we pour our efforts into and our gifts into his storehouse, that there may be meat in his house. That promise, however, does not apply to those who do the very opposite, who seek mammon, the things of this present world, material things, and all that it has to offer at the expense of their soul's welfare, who insist on doing their own thing rather than his thing. Instead of casting the net on the right side of the ship, where the real success is to be found under the Lord's blessing. I say pity such self-deluded fishermen, for their life's net will continue to come up empty. There will be no spiritual breakfast at the Lord's table of grace on which to dine and sustain their souls, because they have no spiritual desire for the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. They despise his word. They despise the means whereby he gives us all of his blessings. And they labor for the meat which perisheth, Jesus says in John 6, 27. And perish they will, if they do not repent of their despisal of his grace. But you and I, my dearly beloved brethren, and hearers of the risen Savior's precious word, we have, by God's grace, Jesus' abiding blessings upon our work, just as the disciples had them on their work. And when we continue in faith to cast our net on the right side of the ship, clinging to him alone for forgiveness, life, and everlasting salvation, which he purchased for us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, which makes absolutely no sense to the children of this world. And when in childlike confidence, we obediently follow his blessed word as the evidence of our faith, crucifying the rotten, skeptical old flesh with its affections and lusts, which would have us do otherwise, then we have the assurance, then we know for a certainty that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, called to be the good shepherd's sheep and lambs, called to hear his voice and to follow him, and in the end to receive for his precious name's sake the gift of God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And no man shall pluck us out of his hand. You see, my dear brethren, all depends on our possessing God's abundant grace and blessing. Though all earthly wealth depart, he who trusts with faith unshaken in his God is not forsaken. And heir keeps a dauntless heart. Many spend their lives in fretting over trifles and in getting things that have no solid ground. I shall strive to win a treasure that will bring me lasting pleasure, and that now is seldom found. He who hitherto hath fed me and to many joys hath led me is and ever shall be mine. He who did so gently school me, he who still doth guide and rule me, will remain my help divine. I grant that to each and every one of you. God grant that to me, for Jesus, our precious Good Shepherd's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.